أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين إن شاء الله with the help of God we are starting this session on an explanation of زيارة الجامع الكبيرة. I don't know how long this would take, and probably we don't rush it forward. We had one explanation of this in a trip to Iran, which of course we didn't have many sessions. It was very hurried and rushed. Now here, of course we don't make it very elaborated. However, we don't rush it forward as well. So probably in a course of I don't know how many weeks, I cannot tell from now, we are going to inshallah complete these sessions of Ziyaratul Jama'ah. Now Ziyaratul Jama'ah itself means a ziyarah, which is good at all shrines of A'imma and all prophets. So it means that it is jama'ah, it is comprehensive, by which you could visit any imam or any prophet and address them by this ziyarah. So in fact we have some of our ulama saying that by these ziyaratul jama'ah you could visit any prophet, like for example even if you visit Prophet Yahya alayhi salam, or you visit Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam in quotes, you could address them by this Ziyaratul Jama'ah. Now, of course, not this one which we are going to discuss. There is a shorter Ziyaratul Jama'ah which is mentioned in Mafatihul Janan as the first Ziyaratul Jama'ah. In Mafatihul Janan, you find five Ziyaratul Jama'ah. It means that these five Ziyarat are those by which you could address any imam or any prophet at any shrine. Now, the first one, which is about half a page, is very authentic and very general. And this first one is the one which is mentioned. You could go to any shrine of any prophet and make the ziyarah of that prophet with these words. In fact, many people, when they go and visit a prophet, like Prophet Sheikh, for example, near Ba'lebak, or Prophet Yahya in Damascus, we don't know what to say in the ziyarah. When we come to ziyarah of the prophet in Medina, or we go to Baqi or other places, we know what to say and how to make the ziyarah. But when we come to other prophets, we don't know what to say. And even probably we pass very carelessly by their shrines and graves, not knowing that what type of benefit we can actually have by just mentioning a ziyarah while you are visiting them. Now next time inshallah, anyone going to Damascus, when you come to Jama al-Umawi and you see the shrine of Prophet Yahya alayhi salam, you could very well address him by this Ziyaratul Jama'ah, the first one which is mentioned in Mafatihul Janan, which is of course reported in Kafi and in Man La Yahdhuru al-Faqih, a very, very authentic one. This one, Ziyaratul Jama'ah al-Ula. Other Ziyaratul Jama'ah, which is very famous, probably you have recited that several times without knowing that this is Ziyaratul Jama'ah, is Ziyara Aminullah, which usually is mentioned for Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam. Assalamu alayka ya Amin Allah fi arbih. And in fact this ziyarat for Amin Allah, which is again one of the most authentic ziyarat al-jama'ah, you could very well use it, mention it when you go to Mashhad, for example, and address Imam Reza alayhi salam by ziyarat al-Jama'ah. Now, of course, all these ziyarat are very short. There is one ziyaratul jama'ah which is very long, And that's why it is called Ziyaratul Jama'a Al-Kabira, the bigger Ziyaratul Jama'a, which is, of course, much more elaborated, and there are lots of attributes, explanations coming into this Ziyaratul Jama'a about A'imma alayhim as-salam, and it is addressed at A'imma mainly, not at other prophets. And that's why it starts with As-salamu alaykum ya ahla bayt al-nubuwa. It usually talks about Ahlul Bayt of our prophets. And any imam that you visit, since this is Ziyaratul Jama'a, you could use this ziyarah as your address to the imam, alayhi salam. Now, about the chain of transmission or the authenticity of this ziyarah, because usually what we have to be concerned about whenever we want to recite a dua or do a ziyarah or something, is the authenticity of that ziyarah. Where has it come from? Who has mentioned it? Whether it appears only in the later books or it appears in the old books as well. We have many du'as, many ziyarat that we do which are not mentioned in old books, but just appear in the later books. And that would actually decrease the amount of authenticity, diminishes the authenticity of those adhiya and ziyarat. Now, this Ziyaratul Jama'a Al-Kabira is something which is at the peak of authenticity, so to speak. It is mentioned by Al-Shaykh Al-Saduq in Man La Yahdhuruhu Al-Faqih and in Uyunu Akhbar Al-Rida, and it is reported from Imam Al-Hadi alayhi salam. So it is from the Imam. It is from the Imam, and it is reported by someone like Sadhu, not in his other books, in Man La Yahdhuruhu Al-Faqih. You know, people like Sadhu or like Shaykh Tusi, they have two sets of books. One set are those books which they mention in the beginning that whatever are in these books, I would sanction, I would authenticate, and are correct. And others are the books which they say, okay, these are some ahadith we have heard, and they mention the chain of transmission and such things. Those books, the former books, which they mention that we sanction whatever are in these books, are those books which have become the canonical books of Shiites. They say whatever is mentioned in Man La Yahdhuruhu Al-Faqih or in At-Tahzib by Shaykh Tusi, these are quite authentic, although the chain of transmission might not be very good. But they are authentic because the author has testified that these I have taken from authentic sources, although you might see some defect in the chain in some people. But I know that they haven't told lies. I know that this is accepted by imams, for example. This is accepted by all our scholars. Therefore, when we say a hadith is mentioned by Saduq in Man La Yahzuruhu Al-Faqih, it is different when we say a hadith is mentioned by Saduq in Amali, for example, in some other books. Now, this hadith is mentioned in both Man La Yahzuruhu Al-Faqih and in At-Tahzib of Al-Shaykh Al-Tusi. Therefore, quite authentic. We cannot doubt the authenticity of this ziyarah. Well, this is of course a matter of concern. Now, why I'm stressing on this? Because whenever you recite this ziyarah, you come across some sentences, some expressions that you find difficult to understand and to analyze. And this is where we have to really put more energy and more force behind the whole literature, so that we somehow press on ourselves to understand it rather than to reject it outright. You know, when you come across a hadith, for example, if you don't understand it, you might say, well, this is not an authentic hadith, just leave it aside. Now, if you have a very forceful chain of transmission, a very forceful authentication behind it, then you cannot deal with it like that. You have to force on yourself to understand it or to change the frame of your mindset so that it could be somehow accommodated inside your understandings, inside your frame of understandings. Now, this is very important because usually, not only with this Ziyaratul Jama'ah, usually we have a mind frame which can accept some concepts and cannot accept others. Now, sometimes some concepts we come across that our mind frame cannot accept. However, it is not, the fault is not with the concept, the fault is with our mind frame. We have to change our mind frame so that to understand that concept. And this is very important when we come across verses of the Quran, we come across some hadith, and when you come across these expressions in this ziyarah, of course you have to find the suitable mind frame, which of course we are going to deal with during the explanation of the ziyarah. Now, those expressions which are somehow difficult to understand, for which we have to tune our mind frame to a higher pitch or higher level of spirituality, have caused problems with those people who usually have done this ziyarah, have recited this ziyarah in the past. Especially those people who are still fledgling spiritual strivers. They just want to understand about the spirituality and the position of A'imma and other things. When they come across these expressions, they find it difficult to understand. And that is why it is mentioned. Well, it might be why this is what is mentioned by Har Sheikh Abbas Qumi rahmatullah alayhi here. He says, it is reported in the hadith that when you want to go to ziyarah of any imam, well, first of all, you have to be on ghusl, you have to have the purification, ritual purification, you have to be on ghusl, and that's why whenever you go to ziyarah of any imam, to Mashhad or Najaf, don't go straight away from the airport to the shrine. It's not good. You have to go to your hotel first and change your clothes, have a ghusl of ziyarah, and then go to visit the shrine with a tranquil heart, so to speak, rather than going straight away from the airport to the shrine. Now, well, they say you have to be on ghusl first of all, and then when you come to the shrine itself, you stand by the door of the shrine before entering. Also, whenever you go to a shrine, you have to know that this is the house, this is one of the houses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in which Allah has permitted that His name would be glorified, whatever its meaning is. Now, we will discuss with this later on, inshallah, because we have this in the dua, in the ziyarah as well. And this is one of the houses of the Prophet. And we should know that the Quran says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَدْخُلُوا بُيُوتَ النَّبِيِّ إِلَّا أَنْ يُؤْذَنَ لَكُمْ. Do not enter the houses of the Prophet unless permission is issued for it. Okay. Now, of course, this verse is related to the people who were living at the time of the Prophet, but the A'imma have used this to somehow extend this type of respect for after the demise of the Prophet, peace be on him. And whenever you want to enter one of these shrines of A'imma alayhi salam, which are regarded as houses of the Prophet, of course you should not enter just straight away, you should seek permission. And that's why you see the people stand by the door and they recite some sentences which is for asking permission, seeking permission for entrance, which of course The most famous one is Allahumma anni waqaftu ala babin min abwab buyut nabiyyik. Ya Allah, I am standing by the door, by the door of one of the houses of your Prophet, and you have prohibited me from entering without permission. Now I seek permission, and you would enter. Now the riwayah tells us, the riwayah of this hadith tells us that, okay, whenever you reach by the, you arrive at the door and you want to seek permission, after you seek permission and you want to enter, you say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah wa ashhadu anna muhammadan sallallahu alayhi wa alihi abduhu wa rasulullah. And then when you enter, you don't go straight away to the shrine. While you enter, you start saying Allahu Akbar for 30 times with a tranquil heart, trying to somehow imagine the glory and greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then you pause for a while, and again you move forward saying Allahu Akbar 30 times, another 30 times. And when you reach to the place where you want to start to make the ziyarah, you say Allahu Akbar 40 times, 100 times. Before this, well, this is specific to this ziyaratul jama'ah, al-kabirah. We don't have it in other ziyaratul jama'ah. In this ziyaratul jama'ah, al-kabirah, before you start to mentioning the ziyarah, you have to mention Allahu Akbar 100 times. Now, here, Marhum Shaykh Abbas al-Qumi has mentioned that maybe the secret behind these takbirat, these 100 takbir that you have to say Allahu Akbar, is because of some of the expressions which are used in this ziyarah, which people who are not very much used to the positions, maqamat of A'imma alayhi salam, might doubt and might think that this is now going beyond the boundaries of humanity and mixing it with the position of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why before mentioning this ziyarah, you have to 100 times say Allahu Akbar. Now, I don't know whether this is the philosophy behind this or not. I cannot find any expression which is really an exaggeration of position of A'imma in the whole ziyaratul jama'ah. Although when I was young, whenever I recited this and I came out of the shrine, I was with a very, very somehow loaded, pressured mood, because I could not analyze and digest some of the sentences of this ziyarah with myself. And I was always fighting with my own soul and my own mind to find good meaning for these expressions. However, as I said, when you come into this position, of course the forcefulness of the authenticity comes against you, and it would drive you back saying, stop, you do not understand, it's your fault, it's not the fault with the ziyarah. Now, one other thing I mentioned before we start to elaborate on the ziyarah is that the father of Majlisi, rahmatullah alayh, well, Majlisi, of course, has written Baharul Anwar. Father of Majlisi has written an explanation, a commentary on Man La Yahdhuruhu Al-Faqih. And in that commentary, he mentions, when he is commenting on this ziyaratul jama'ah, he mentions that this is one of the best and most elegant pieces of literature in ziyarat. And I have never visited shrine of any imam reciting any ziyarah other than this ziyaratul jama'ah. This is very amazing. I mean, because this is a very long ziyarah, and usually people tend to make shorter ziyarat, especially if it's ziyaratul jama'ah. You could do this first one, which is just half a page. I mean, and it might have the same sawab, of course. as this long one. But those people who have some sort of love and affection for Imam Ali Musallam, they would actually realize the sweetness of what is inside the expressions of this ziyarah, ziyaratul jama'ah. It is reported from Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh that he visited the shrine of Amirul Mu'mineen every day, and every day he recited this ziyaratul jama'ah. And while just standing, he didn't sit down in front of A'imma, which is of course the manners of addressing A'imma alayhimus salam, should be like that. I mean, for those of us who don't get tired or don't get bored or don't feel that they are just talking to the air, and they know that there is someone in front of them and they are addressing him, in that situation the politeness would actually seek that you should stand in front of the Imam and start mentioning all these sentences, which of course should come from the heart. Usually if it doesn't come from the heart, you would feel that it's something artificial. If it really comes from the heart, and for that you have to understand what is mentioned here and you have to believe in it, otherwise you couldn't say it from the bottom of your heart. And therefore it wouldn't have, I mean, if you say all these things to the Imam while you do not believe in them, then the Imam would say, what type of ziyarah are you doing? He does not believe in any sentence that you mentioned. I mean, just suppose that if the Imam was alive and he knew that was going in your heart, and well, of course the Imam knows what goes in the heart of at least those people who went and visited them, and they just started mentioning things. We have this in many riwayat that people went to A'imma and mentioned things, and when they went out, Imam of course said, or just while when they were present, said that, well, this is not what is in your heart. Tell me what's in your heart, not what comes to your tongue. And the same thing would be in our situation when we go to a shrine and we just mention these sentences and we do not believe in them, and of course the Imam would say, what type of ziyarah are you doing? Therefore, it is important that when you go to ziyarah, you mention what is in your heart. And if you don't know what is in your heart and what you believe about the Imam, but you rely on this ziyarah, okay, you mention whatever is in it, relying that, okay, Imam Al-Hadi alayhi salam has outlined the whole belief of Shia about the Imam. And this is one other very important aspect of this ziyarah. It is an outline of what Shia believe about the A'imma. If anyone tells you, what is your creed on your Imams? Who are your Imams? Are they prophets? Are they saints or whatever? You say, our belief about A'imma is written in Ziyaratul Jama' al-Kabira. And I think it is the station of the Imams as it should be described, because it's not described by a scholar, is described by Imam himself. So it is very important. Okay, now we start with the first lines of the ziyarah. After that 100 Allahu Akbar, 100 takbir that we mentioned, then we come to the shrine itself, stand in front of the shrine, and of course we do not do what usually ignorant people do. They want to go and touch the zari and climb over each other's shoulders and injure each other just to get a touch of that shrine, which is not different at all with other stones or other pieces of equipment which are in that area of the shrine. There's no difference between that zarih or other pieces which are there. So of course we keep the manners and the etiquettes by which we have to feel the presence of the Imam alayhi salam. Usually if people feel the presence of Imam there, they wouldn't commit any of these things. those people who want to go and they just boast that I went and touched the shrine and laughing while they're coming back, they're laughing, very happy about it. It's good, of course. I mean, I don't want to somehow accuse these people of anything. But this is not the position of a person who feels the presence of the Imam there. This is the position of those who do not feel the presence of Imam. And they go and they want to touch, they want to take the benefits of touching the Zari. It's okay for them. But not for a person who feels the presence of Imam there. Of course, you shouldn't do such things which seem very rude in the presence of the Imam. Okay, now the ziyarah starts with salam, of course. As-salamu alaykum ya ahla bayt al-nubuwah wa mawdi' al-risalah. Now, one other thing I forgot to mention here before starting with this salam, which is now a very important concept, is usually our vision, our belief about A'imma and Prophets is that they are either not human beings, they are some godly creatures, which some people would think. Or if we are more intellectual, we would think that they are human beings, but very good human beings. Okay, so our ideas actually fluctuate between these two extremes. Either they are ordinary human beings but very pious, very good, or they are not human beings. They are gods, they are supreme, they are beyond the ordinary human existence and creation. Of course, the idea that they are human beings but very pious is right. And the idea that they are beyond ordinary human beings, again, is right. But with an insight into the nature of human being. You see, human being is human being. But the degrees by which this human being are different with each other, the amounts by which a human reality can expand is really infinite. You see, we say water, okay, when you look at the nature, existence of water, okay, water is water, whether it's hot, it's cool, it's water. Now, how if it is very cool? If it is very cool, if it is, say, for example, minus 10 degrees centigrade, it has temperature still, we don't say it doesn't have any temperature. If we go to according to the Kelvin scale, it is a water which is minus 270, which is minus 10 degrees, is 263 Kelvin temperature. Has 263 Kelvin temperature. It has still temperature. But now it is ice, it's not water. You cannot drink it. If you touch it, your hand would stick to it. Unlike water, if you touch it, your hand would penetrate it. You see, now it is still water, and it still has temperature, but temperature now is decreased a little bit. And you give it more temperature, it becomes water, 2 degrees centigrade, 5 degrees, 10 degrees, 90 degrees, 110 degrees, it doesn't matter. However, when you go over 100, it evaporates. It's not water anymore. See, it is still water, but the temperature is now different, and now that water is vapor. Now, human being is human being. Okay. Now, if you are pious, you are pious human being. However, when this degree of piety goes higher than a level, then you are not the ordinary human being anymore. You are a different human being now. Just like water, you are water still, but you are vapor. Now, if that level of piety passes a certain degree, it's all piety, you see. You can't say that by what concept or what practice A'imma has reached that high level. It's just by the same practices that we do. The same thing. However, it passes a degree of sincerity. Okay. And when it passes that degree, then the human being changes somewhat nature. You see, instead of being, for example, ruled by the rules of nature, it rules the rules of the nature. It is still a human being. You cannot put a limit on different natures of human beings. And that's why you never can realize what is the difference between Prophet Noah and Prophet Ibrahim. Well, of course, we are not at that level. You can realize what's the difference between ice, water, and vapor. Okay. We can realize what's the difference between a kafir and a mu'min and a prophet. Okay. This much we can realize, if we realize, of course. However, when you go to much higher temperatures, when you give, instead of 200 degrees centigrade, 3000 degrees centigrade temperature to water, we really don't know what happens there. Now, if this sincerity passes from 100 degrees to 200 degrees, a person would become a Siddiq, say for example. Now, if it goes from 200 degrees to 3000 degrees, now we don't know what happened to him. It becomes really different. Now, inshallah, we'll discuss this when we come to some of these positions which are mentioned in this ziyarah about A'imma alayhi wassalam. They are still human beings, but they are human beings under the wilaya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are not friends of Allah. Now, friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we call them awliya. They have different position and attitude than those people who are rivals of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, you might say, we are also friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No, we are not. A friend never tries to rival somehow the friend, especially if that friend is God. Now, during the course of our life, if you just look from the morning to the evening, even today, you just look back, what have you done? What have you in your attitude? How many minutes you just forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala completely? We will find that this is not the position of a friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, okay, what should you do to become a friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? You should completely lose control of yourself and give control to Him. Now, some people, you see, this is when I say, when we go to, from water we go to vapor, then of course the qualities is confused for us. Some people lose control because of that friendship. But they are not controlled by God anymore. They are not controlled by God. God has not yet accepted to control their affairs. So they become like mad people. They say mad things. For example, they say, "Ana al-haq, I am God." Meaning that, well, there is nothing in this world but God. Okay? But this is just the first degrees of that wilaya, friendship. At higher degrees, of course, God looks after the affairs of a person which is completely without control, because they have lost control because of the friendship of love that they have for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And at higher degrees, when God takes the control, then they become prophets, they become imams. And they are very much different from Hallaj, who is lost, confused, totally bewildered, don't see anything. People like Hallaj, it is reported from Bayazid, who said that, "At one time, at the beginning of my suluk, I was telling Subhani ma a'zama sha'ni, how glorified I am," meaning that I am not no one, it's God in me, okay? And then after some years, he started to say, "Now I say astaghfirullah for whatever I said, because I did not realize I was mad, I was out of control. Now God has taken control of my tongue. Now he tells me what to say." You see, they lose control of their tongues. Now, for Imam, of course, these are very childish degrees of wala, of friendship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why you never find from a prophet saying such silly things like what, for example, those great mystics that we know would have said. because those are at the beginning of the way. So when you talk about people like A'imma or prophets, we should know that these are not ordinary people, just ordinary pious people. No. They are people with 3,000 degrees of sincerity, while we are in 20 degrees sincerity, for example, or 30 degrees sincerity. It's completely different. Now, of course, if we continue with sincerity, the degrees go higher and higher, then, of course, we start to realize, مَنْ عَمِلَ صَالِحًا مِنْ ذَكَرٍ أَوْ أُنْثَى وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٍ فَلَنُحْيَنَّهُ حَيَاةً طَيِّبَةً. This is the verse of the Quran, isn't it? Whoever does good from does good and has belief, male or female, we will give them a new life. And that is the life which is life of wilaya, that God takes supervision, takes control from you, and you give control to Him. Of course, at one point, this is where the usually most mystics stuck. At one point, when they lose control, they don't find control anymore, because they haven't reached that level that Allah would take the control of their efforts, like A'imma alayhi wasalam. Now, you might see, you should know that when we talk about A'imma saying that you are this, you are that, you are that, you should know that we are not talking about rivals of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are talking about friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Friends whom Allah have taken control of their efforts. And whatever they do, whatever they say, is not them who do it or say it. It is will of Allah which is going through them. La yazal. This, of course, very, very famous hadith of mystics, which mention, of course, very authentic hadith by A'imma. La yazal yataqarrabu abdiya ilayya bin nawafil hatta uhibbuh. My servant would come to nearer and nearer to me by extra acts, not by wajibats, by nawaf. Shows that he likes me, he wants to come to us. He comes nearer and nearer and nearer until I love him. Now, if Allah loves someone, then that's the end of all, the beginning of all prosperity. If he loves someone, that's the beginning of all prosperity. Now, if he loves you, you don't know what he would do with you. You cannot imagine. You see, you love Allah, what you do for him now? You pray, you fast, you do all these things for him. And if you love him more, you do more, you give all your wealth, you do whatever, all minutes, hours of your life you spend for him if you love him. But that doesn't mean that he loves you as well. For his love, there are conditions. Okay. You shouldn't have any vile and vicious things in your heart. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ الْخَائِنِينَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ مَنْ هُوَ مُسْرِفٌ مُرْتَابٌ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ الظَّالِمِينَ especially ظَالِمِينَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ الْمُسْرِفُونَ. So you have to drive all these things from your heart by the help of nawafil, of course. Until you come to a state that Allahu yuhibbul muhsini. Okay, you are a muhsin, now Allah loves you. He says, until I love him, la yazal yataqarrabu abdi ilayya bin nawafil hatta uhibbuh, until I love him. Fa'idha ahbabtu, now if I love him, then fa'idha ahbabtuhu فَأَكُونُ أَنَا سَمْعُهُ الَّذِي يَسْمَعُ بِهِ. I will be the ear by which he hears. وَلِسَانُهُ الَّذِي يَنْتِقُ بِهِ وَبَسَرُهُ الَّذِي يَبْصُرُ بِهِ. And whatever he does now is under my control. I will do it for him. I will see. And I don't make mistakes. He doesn't make mistakes. I don't tell lies. He doesn't tell lies. And whatever you can imagine about the position of a person which has reached that status. This is why the A'imma said, أَنْزِلُونَا مِنَ الْأُلُوهِيَّةِ. Just bring down from Uluhiyyah وَقُولُوا فِينَا مَا شَئْتُمْ And tell about us whatever you like. Because whatever good you can imagine and you cannot imagine is in us. Why? Because Allah has taken control now. It is not us, it is Him who is doing it. Now, inshallah, we'll discuss it later on. I just wanted to mention this to as a preparation of understanding these expressions when we talk about A'imma alayhi salam. Just don't think that we're ordinary pious people, Allah chose them, gave them the knowledge. No, it's not the case. Allah doesn't do it with anyone. Allah doesn't, well, He never actually does things without a complete, continuous, constant rule, which of course is sinned by Him. And a verse which can sum up all these, what I said, the verse that I can think about at the beginning of Surah Shura, it says, وَكَذَلِكَ أَوْحَيْنَا عَلَيْكَ قُرْآنًا عَرَبِيًّا لِتُنْذِرَ أُمَّ الْقُرَى وَمَنْ حَوْلَهَا وَتُنْذِرَ يَوْمَ الْجَمْعِ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ You should warn the day of Jam when everyone come back to يوم الجمع, of course, is the day when everything is collected to Allah again. لا ريب فيه فريق في الجنة وفريق في السعير Some people at that day are in hell, some people in ولو شاء الله لجعلهم أمة واحدة If Allah wished, He would have made them only one group. Everyone would have gone to paradise. Or would have gone to hell. وَلَوْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ لَجَعَلَهُمْ أُمَّةً وَاحِدًا وَلَكِنْ يُدْخِلُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ فِي رَحْمَتِهِ But He only made chosen people into His rahmah and mercy. And who are those chosen? Those who are not وَالظَّالِمُونَ مَا لَهُمْ مِنْ وَلِيٍّ وَلَا نَصِيرٍ Those who are not ظَالِم Anyone who is ظَالِم wouldn't enter that rahmah and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, apparently we stuck in the introduction tonight, inshallah, because with this Assalamu alaikum has a quite a long discussion why we address A'imma with this salam and just like live people. So inshallah we start with the very dua itself next week. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi at-tahirin. Yeah, now anyone if you have any questions. Of course, the most effective nafila is al-hubbu fillah wal-bughdhu fillah, loving for God, hating for God. Now, A'imma alayhi salam, we love them for God. We go and visit them for God. We mention all these ziyarat for God. So this is one of those nawafil by which we can come nearer and nearer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But that degree in which Allah would love you, it is difficult to attain, actually, you see. Because if there is a speck of those evil things in the heart, Allah would hate that. Allah hates these things, you see. It's not something that we say is just an arbitrary type of thing. You see, your nature hates bad smell, isn't it? It's just very natural. your nature hates bad smell. Allah hates oppression. Allah hates vile things that which are in the heart. So He cannot love someone which harbors these things in their heart. It's not possible. So if someone reaches to that state which Allah loves him, it means that he has dealt with all these vicious things in his heart. Although they might come and go and all these things, and sometimes at some point Allah might love you because you have reached that state, but again you might pollute yourself and then you fall down again. And this very hadith, this is a very interesting hadith that Allah says, sometimes Allah loves a person but hates his actions. يُحِبُّ الْعَبْدُ وَيُبْغَضُ عَمَلَهُ وَيُبْغَضُ الْعَبْدُ وَيُحِبُّ عَمَلَهُ. Hates a person but loves his action. Why? It's very natural, because a person which is very vicious might do good things, might tend, for example, attend to an orphan, might look after an orphan. Allah loves that action. But this person, the heart is vicious. Allah hates him. Now, you might come to a position that you have reached that level of iman that Allah loves you, but suddenly you do something vile. Well, Allah naturally would hate that action, but still would love you until you completely go away from that station. So, yes, all these nawafil would help us to deal away with those vicious things which are in our hearts, and gradually we gain that position of tawbah and inaba and going back to Allah and leaving things to Him. Well, in the hope that He Himself would help us in this purification, and inshallah we'll come to that position of being loved by Him. Yes. Yes. The question is that usually our understanding of nawafil is the 34 rak'ahs more than the 17 rak'ahs that we should do, not that we do, we should do. And the answer is no. Of course, that's only one part of nawafil. And that's only nafila in salat. We have nafila in fast. We have nafila in good actions. We have nafila in sadaqah. And all these things. And even nafila in thought, nafila in attitude you would have towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So all these are different types of nawafil, which of course enforce each other, help each other. And when do you reach that point of loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Him loving you, then of course it would be very easy for you to do these 34 rak'ah. You would have loved to do 340 rak'ahs instead of 34 rak'ahs. The reason why we are not very much inclined towards doing these things is because we are a bit still put at bay by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because He doesn't love very much our approach towards Him, so to speak. Yes.
And some of the other traditions, spirituality traditions, they talk about, I think, in the final stages of the enlightenment process, they talk about reaching what's called the body of light, where I think that the physical flesh actually changes into pure light. I was wondering, is this the same thing with the Imam? Is this why they didn't have a shadow?
Well, I don't think the meaning of that seeing pure light or becoming pure light would mean that the physical nature would change into light. Otherwise, you should have seen A'imma always as shining beings. And the fact that A'imma didn't have shades, I don't know. I mean, what's the meaning of that? And if they had bodies, they should have had shades, and if they didn't, there should have been some reason for it or some explanation for it. We have to interpret it in a way which does not violate our understanding of the nature of things. Unless, as I said, this might be higher than our mind frame. And being higher than our mind frame, it means that we have to interpret it in a way which would suit the situation in which the hadith is told. So I don't think we should rely on this hadith very much, that Aima didn't have shades physically. It might have some other meaning. Otherwise, I mean, if they had bodies and physics, they should have had shades. And if you could see them as physical beings, it means that they were not light, and they had flesh, and they passed away, and their flesh were buried. And we believe that their flesh are fresh now. And even if you, for example, God forbid, excavate the grave of any prophet or any imam, you will see the flesh is still there, fresh. And this means that they had a body by which they lived, and they were quite like our ordinary bodies.
What about the nur which they talk about coming from the flesh of the Awliya Al Khomeini and that? Wasn't there physical, actually something physical happening?
That's not physical, that is spiritual. That's something which...
You can still see the nur.
Well, seeing the nur, as I say, this is a spiritual thing, this is not a physical light. Not many people can see that. Not everyone could see the light from the Prophet. Some people could see, but not everyone could see the light from the Prophet. And if some people can see and some people cannot see, it means that it is a spiritual, not physical. Yes?
Is there a question from the ladies first? You mentioned those people who had reached a certain level and they released the reins of their souls to Allah, but Allah hadn't picked it up yet. Now, is that a very dangerous situation to be in?
That is where the mystics say it is the most dangerous position or maqam of a mystic. That they might completely get lost. They might completely get confused. And that is where they say you need a shaykh to lead you. And not, of course, in the beginning of the way, or not at the end. Those places are not very, very dangerous or very... great. It is this position of somehow losing connection with this type of life and not yet connected to the other type of life, not yet reached that hayat al-tayyibah. And they have left this hayat and they haven't reached that hayat al-tayyibah yet. At the middle, they might say very silly things that people would think. And even the mystics themselves say that if a mystic says such a thing, you have to kill them. You see, they themselves say this. They say, because this is completely unacceptable. If they say such a thing, they are kafir, you have to kill them. But they are kafir in a different way. They don't know what they are saying. They are excused in this way. They don't really know. They are out of control. Yes?
One question that can come to mind is the awliya of God, whether they are prophets or even human beings, they go through a process of purification. And they reach very, very high levels and then Allah. This process, in some of them, it seems that it's almost as if there is a hand of Allah in choosing them in the first place. Because there are some babies, for example, who are chosen, like Isa, or very young, like Yahya, or some of the Aima alayhi salam who took over very, very quickly. How do we reconcile these two? That a human being, a normal human being, embarks on a path of spirituality or trying to get closer to Allah. Certain human beings seem almost chosen for God by God for these things, and they are fast tracked through the process.
Yes.
Because at the same time, they must earn it somehow, obviously. They have
VIP, yeah.
You know, there is an element of choosing also by Allah.
Actually, how the mystics explain this, they said that we have two types of people, mahbubin and muhabbin. People who are loved in the first place, and people who are lovers of Allah. And they would go through a process until Allah loves them. Okay. So those mahbubin are from the beginning taken by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through those processes, all those processes. And they go through all those processes. Okay. وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبَّ أَرِنِي كَيْفَ تُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى. This is one of these processes that they know the nature of things and they know how things happen. This is of course the last journey of mystics, which they have. Maybe we go through it inshallah when we come across some of these expressions in Ziyarah Jama'ah. The last bit is that they know how things work in this world. At the beginning of the journey, they say there are four different journeys. Okay, the Al-Asfar Al-Arba. Okay, at the beginning of the journey, they only know God. And they are bewildered, they are amazed by Allah. Then Allah would show them how He acts. And this is a more advanced level of it. Okay. And at the end, they know the benefit of everything. And this is why the prophets would tell us what would benefit you, what would harm you, what you should do, what you should not do. They know all these things. We say it's revelation, but of course the revelation comes through that process. Okay. Now, the point is, some people would be taken through all these processes very quickly by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because they are mahbub. Allah loves them. Initially.
But they are only the prophets and the imams.
Yeah.
Very few.
Only, very few. And these are, of course, this is not terminology of the Quran. The Quran calls them what? Mukhlasin. Okay. Now, some people are mukhlas. Allah purifies them Himself. Some people are mukhlas. They have to try hard to purify until they reach that stage which Allah takes up. Okay. You see, about A'imma, Allah said, إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجْسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ. Allah has wished that. Because you are related to this man, Prophet, I love you. And I will take you through all this. Of course, they should have the capacity. They should have the capability. They should have the will to go towards the end. Otherwise, they would come to very dangerous situations. Okay. However, they are mukhlas, and Allah would purify them right from the beginning. Some people are mukhlas, are wahib in terminology of mystics, mukhlas in terminology of the Quran. They try to purify, and unless they have covered some part of the journey, Allah wouldn't take them. And when they have reached that status, then He would take them. Of course, these people, mahbubin, are there for the benefit of muhibbin. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. I love you, I take you through all these because I want you to be a rahmah over others. You see, mahbubin are mercy on muhibbin. It is again the process of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taking muhibbin towards Himself. And if you have noticed in Surah Yusuf, when Yusuf speaks, he says that وَاتَّبَعْتُ مِلَّةَ آبَائِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْحَاقَ وَيَعْقُوبَ. I follow the religion of my fathers, Ibrahim, Ishaq, and Yaqub. مَا كَانَ لَنَا أَن نُشْرَكَ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ. We never have harbored any shirk in our hearts. Never, right from the beginning, from childhood. ذَلِكَ مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ عَلَيْنَا وَعَلَى النَّاسِ. Isn't it? This is Fadlullah over us and over people. So, if those mahbubin were not there, muhibbin would have been lost. So this is again a mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala coming over. Yeah.
Yes, sir.
Okay, I think we have come to the end of the time. Okay. Thank you very much. Sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi.
There's one thing, there's some...